We looked into this paragraph last week, talking about Jesus being the door. We pick up in the same text this morning, but we're going to look at a different I am statement of Jesus. Jesus will continue to build on this imagery of sheep and shepherd. But here, instead of identifying himself as the door, we will find that Jesus says that I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I don't know if you have seen the commercial that I'm about to reference. If you haven't, it would be a stellar introduction. But if you have your television on much at all, it's inevitable that you're going to see a commercial for Geico. It's an insurance company. You probably have seen it a lot. They use the talking lizard. I don't know if he's a gecko or what he's supposed to be, but he does a lot of their commercials. But inevitably, they always have, they sort of have this new wave of commercials that has come out where somebody will say something along the lines of this. Well, you know, you can save 15% by just switching your insurance to Geico or something like that. And then the person next to them will say, well, everybody knows that. And then the person goes on to come up with some obscure fact that they are making up on the spot. You know, owls aren't as wise as they're supposed to be, or you shouldn't give the Tasmanian devil espresso, or Icky Woods will do the icky shuffle in the middle of your grocery store deli if you're not careful, something like that. But the point that I want to bring out of the commercial is this, that we all have sort of been that person that has heard the familiar and sort of gone, oh yeah, I know that. I know that. I know that. And I want to caution us this morning not to do that for the next half an hour. This morning we're going to talk about something earth-shattering, something life-changing. And it's not earth-shattering or life-changing because you've never heard it before. My guess is that everyone in the room has heard what I'm about to say. As a matter of fact, as I look around, I'm going to guess that for many of us, we've heard it scores and scores of times. But I pray that it never ceases to cause us to wonder. And that's wonder with an O, not wander with an A. I pray that we never cease to be amazed at the depth of the grace and the love of God. When we come to the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, again, Jesus is using this familiar motif of sheep and shepherd and communicating to the children of Israel, or communicating to the Jews that he has around him. And as he does so, he draws on this imagery that very often reflected God's relationship to the children of Israel. And last week we looked at verses 7 through 10 where Jesus says that he is the door to the sheep. And we talked about all the implications that that had with it. And as we come then to verse 11, Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And this charge I have received from my Father. Before we go any further into this text, why don't we spend just a moment and pray together. Father, again, we come asking that you be with us as we continue to worship you. As we open this word and we study it together. We pray that you will grow us in grace. God, that you will help us to just deepen our sense of appreciation for who Jesus is and what he's done for us, in us, and through us. We ask this in his name. Amen. Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. And using that concept, using that means of identifying himself as the shepherd, he draws upon, again, one of the more common themes of the Old Testament. That is, God shepherding his people. And often in the Old Testament, God would contrast himself as the true shepherd with the false shepherds of the day and time. But Jesus says that he is more than just a shepherd. He identifies himself as the good shepherd. How is he good? He contrasts himself with others in this narrative. As we read the 10th chapter of John in its entirety, we find that the thieves come to steal and to kill and destroy. The hired hand abandons the sheep when danger and turmoil presents itself. But the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is the very essence of good. He is the perfect embodiment of what a shepherd should be. What does a good shepherd look like? Well, let's look then into this paragraph that we've just read. And we see there's four things that Jesus suggests to us about the good shepherd. The first thing he tells us is that the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Again, the opening verse, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, that statement tells us a couple of things. It tells us, for one, it shows us the heart of the shepherd. By saying that he lays down his life for the sheep, Jesus is saying that he dies for the sheep. He gave his life. John tells us in 1 John chapter 4 that this is the way that God showed his love for us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave his Son as a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice that satisfies and removes the wrath of God for our sin. Tucked in the middle of our hymnal somewhere is a rather simple chorus. And it says, oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. The death of Jesus, the willingness of Jesus to die on the cross for our sin, shows the degree of his heart for us. It shows just how much he loves us. Later on in this paragraph, when you get to the closing couple of verses, Jesus says that he lays down his life voluntarily, that he had authority to lay it down. He had authority to give himself as a sacrifice for the sheep, and that's exactly what he did. When we look at the narrative of Jesus' life, particularly in and around the time of Easter, and we talk about his death, the crucifixion, and resurrection, yes, we understand that Jesus was viciously murdered by a miscarriage of justice. When we step back away from the immediacy of the Easter text and we look at the Scripture as a whole, we see that, yes, it pleased the Father to offer Jesus as a sacrifice for our sin. Because the Father understood that that was the only thing that could bring us into right relationship with himself. But with all of that said, we must never forget that Jesus willingly sacrificed his life. He willingly surrendered his life in fulfillment of God's plan of redemption. there in the garden the night of his arrest, as Peter feebly pulls out a knife to try to fight off those that have come to arrest Jesus. Jesus reminds him that I could have called thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels to come, but I'm willingly going with them. The passage we just read together from the book of Romans, Paul tells us that for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ did not come and die for people that willingly loved him and embraced him. But he came and died for those that flagrantly shook their fist in the face of God and said, I want nothing to do with you. That's the depth of his heart. That's the depth of his love. Not only does Jesus have the authority to lay down his life, but he says in those closing verses that he also has authority to take it back up. That is, with his death also comes his resurrection. And it is in that resurrection that we see death vanquished. The greatest enemy defeated. The final domain, the final destination, that which awaits all of us, has no power over those whose faith is in the Good Shepherd. For he willingly, voluntarily laid down his life for the sheep. He had the authority to do so. And if he had authority to lay it down, he had authority again to raise it up. Jesus' death shows the heart of the shepherd. But understand this, it also reveals to us the helplessness of the sheep. Jesus died for us because we're incapable of helping ourselves. Isaiah tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray, but God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have wandered off from God. We're on our own, making our own choices, being our own God, living under our own domain, making up our own rules, walking to the beat of our own drummer, establishing the guidelines for our own lives, our own sense of sin and righteousness. And with that understanding, we're all pretty righteous. But our righteousness is as filthy rags when compared to the righteousness of God. And we are utterly incapable of approaching that God. We cannot come to him on our own. We cannot be good enough. We cannot work hard enough. We cannot be religious enough. We can't sit in enough church services. We can't sing enough songs. We can't give enough money. We can't go to enough Bible studies. We can't memorize enough verses. We can't be a good enough person ever to bridge the chasm that is between us and God. Someone, something had to change, and that someone was Jesus. And he comes and he dies and he does so that you and I could come into right relationship with God. Yes, to a degree, we can change the stuff we do on the outside, but no matter the changes we make on the outside, we can never change who we are on the inside. And it's who we are on the inside keeps us from God. See, guys, one of the things we've got to begin to understand is this, that we talk about sin as stuff that we do. And sin is something that we do. But sinner is something that we are. It's who we are on the inside. Why do we sin? Why do we do wrong? Why do we rebel? Because that's who we are. Daryl, I don't like the sound of that. I'm a pretty good person. I'm not saying you're not a good person. You're probably a great person. Some of you aren't as great as you think you are, but you're probably great. But that's not the question, is it? And as long as we rely on our understanding of being a good person, being a great person, as long as we rely on our own understanding and definitions of sin and righteousness, we will continue to be separated and isolated from God. But when we realize that it is who we are on the inside that keeps us from God, then we will acknowledge we need some help. And that's when we as helpless sheep can look to the shepherd. Why was the shepherd such a big deal? Because sheep have no defense mechanism. I mean, you know, God love them. Unless the sheep can cute himself out of danger, he's not warding off a predator. He has no way of defending himself. A sheep has no power in the wild. That's why communities never get in turmoil when someone's sheep escapes. Just as we have no way to defeat sin, no way to defeat death, and no way to defeat the evil one on our own. We have no way to bridge the gap between our sin-corrupted lives and a holy God. We are helpless, but the Good Shepherd makes a way for us. He lays down his life, and in doing so, he delivers us from the power of sin and death, and we are set free and brought into a right relationship with God. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Never let the wonder of Jesus' death on the cross ever escape you. Jesus died for us. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. That is amazing. The Good Shepherd not only lays his life down for the sheep, but the Good Shepherd also cares for the sheep. Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd," and the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. "And he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. But he flees because he is a hired hand, and he cares nothing for the sheep." The helper, the ranch hand, hired to hang around the sheep and watch the sheep in the absence of the shepherd, has no investment in the sheep. He is more concerned with self-preservation. The Good Shepherd, however, cares for the sheep. You see, when the hired hand is out there with the sheep, in this day and time, the hired hand had no responsibility for the sheep. They're not his sheep. He has no investment in them. And so when danger presents itself, what does the hired hand do? The technical term is seizure. He's gone. He's out. You know, like the old joke of the guy walking in the woods, him and his buddy, and they encounter a bear. And the bear raises up and begins to growl. And the man quickly opens his backpack and takes off his shoes and begins to put on sneakers. And his buddy says, "Man, what's the point? You cannot run the bear." And the guy says, "I don't have to outrun the bear. I only have to outrun you." That's the hired hand. The danger comes and he flees. The sheep are on their own, but the Good Shepherd cares for the sheep. The hired hand's an employee. He works for pay. That's all he cares about. It's very reminiscent of the religious and the political leaders of Ezekiel chapter 34. There, God condemns them as shepherds who have gotten fat at the expense of the sheep. How interesting is it that on this Sunday, only a few days removed from the day where Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the Wittenberg Castle church door, that we're once again reminded that not everyone claims to have our best interest at heart is indeed a noble shepherd. Contrast that attitude with the loving concern that Jesus has for us. Throughout the New Testament, we see different glimpses of the care of Jesus. We see him heal. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. We see that compassion drive him to feed the multitudes. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. It is this caring, loving Jesus that we see in the 11th chapter of John standing graveside at a friend, or standing graveside at the graveside of a friend and weeping. It is this caring Jesus that we see in the 17th chapter of John on the last night of his life praying for those that would follow him. That God would protect and God would preserve them. And it is this caring Jesus that we see suffering on the cross. Why does Jesus go through any of this? Why does the one for whom the world was made and all the worlds were made, why would he go through this? Because he cares for us. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that at the right time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Folks, I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't pretend to know what everyone in this room is dealing with. But I want you to understand that Jesus cares for you. He is invested in your life. The Good Shepherd cares for his sheep. Thirdly, we see that the Good Shepherd knows his sheep. In telling us that the hired hand flees, Jesus goes on in verse 14. He says, "I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." There's an intimacy between Jesus and the sheep. Some of you may remember a few years back there was a television show known as Dragnet. And remember, there was a cliche that kind of came out of that show, you know, as those police detectives would ask questions. You know, Jack Webb would say, "What? Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts." Well, knowing the sheep is more than knowing just the facts. Sure, Jesus knows the facts about our lives. But frankly, all you need is about 15 minutes and a Facebook account to learn that stuff. I know more about people now than I ever wanted to know. But there's an intimacy that Jesus has with the sheep. What kind of intimacy is it? Listen again to the verse. "I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." Boom. As the Father and the Son have an intimacy, so Jesus and his sheep have an intimacy. Jesus uses covenantal language here. And in doing so, it speaks to intimacy and to ownership. He knows everything about us. There is a closeness. It is said that in this day and time that shepherds knew everything about their sheep. They knew their traits and they knew their fears. They know which ones were more frightened of the shadows and which ones were more frightened of moving brooks. They knew their sheep's strengths and weaknesses. Have you ever wondered sometimes why Jesus works in one believer's life a certain way and he works differently in your life? Oftentimes that's because he knows what we need the most and he knows how we need to get it. If you have children, you can identify with this. You may love your kids equally, but you treat your kids different. Now, I know some of you right now are going, no, I don't. Yes, you do. Why do you treat your kids different? You treat your kids different because your kids need to be treated differently. One child may only respond to discipline, but another child responds to praise. That's not to say you shouldn't praise one and discipline the other, but you know exactly what I'm saying. That every child is different in the way that they're wired and what they respond to and what works best in their lives to accomplish a certain task. Every child has a different way of learning and a different way of developing and a different way of growing. You know that and I know that. We know that as parents, and we know that because we've walked that walk. And Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, knows what's best for us. So he works in our lives in ways that are best for us to bring about the changes in our lives that need to be brought about. He works in our lives as only the Good Shepherd can. He knows us. He knows what we need. He knows what we fear. He knows what overwhelms us. He knows what we need to hear and how we need to hear it and when we need to hear it. He knows who we need to hear it from. The Good Shepherd knows his sheep. And then fourthly, we see that the Good Shepherd gathers the sheep into his flock. I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, that they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. He tells us that his sheep are diverse, that there is other sheep outside of the flock to whom he's speaking. Who are these other sheep? Well, some folks suggest, for instance, the Mormon church would say, this other flock are believers in North America, and that's who Jesus is referring to. Probably not. But rather, to whom is Jesus speaking? Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience. He's speaking to a Jewish audience that primarily thought the Gentiles were outside the scope of God's love and care. And he says to them, I have sheep here, but I have sheep there. So Jesus is probably referring to the fact that he has sheep within the Jewish community, and he has sheep that he needs to gather from the non-Jewish community, from the Jews and the Gentiles. And so most of us are from this other flock. Not because of our socioeconomic background or where we were born or where we live or where we're from, but because of the fact that we're Gentile. We're not Jews. But what's interesting is this, is not only does Jesus say that there are other sheep that are not part of this fold that he needs to bring in, but also that he has a goal in this. What is that objective? Look in verse 17. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be what? One flock, one shepherd. There is a oneness, there is a unity that comes in Christ. Not one flock, but several shepherds. Not one flock comprised of sheep picked whatever path they wanted to choose to get there. Not several flocks under one shepherd. Rather, one flock, one shepherd. Simply one. As Paul writes to Philippian believers, he deals with this. He deals with a segmentation within that body. And he says this in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. What is it that can bring folks of different ilk together? Different socioeconomic backgrounds, different ethnicities, different gender, different educational levels, different working places, living in different communities, from different sides of the tracks, with different likes and interests and tastes and desires. What can bring one, what can bring all of those diverse people together into one place? Unite them together as one. Jesus. Writing to the same Philippian believers in chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, "Complete my joy of being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind and of one mind." Let me read to you a paragraph that he writes to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 rather, through verse 22. Now, this is after that great paragraph that we often memorize and teach and learn that says, "Therefore, by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, but is the gift of God," so on and so forth. Listen to what it says beginning in verse 11. "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Do you understand to whom he's speaking? He's speaking to whom? Gentiles. Non-Jews who are outside the covenant relationship of God. No hope. Separated. Lost in their paganness. Listen to what he says. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to you who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into the dwelling place for God by the Spirit." It is Jesus who brings us together. We're different. We're unique. We were raised different. We're from different places. We may look different. We may think different. We may have different backgrounds. But Jesus brings us together. One flock, one fold, one shepherd. What is this, the implications of that? The implications of that are huge, but simply, that means we are one. We are together. There's a oneness. I love that imagery the New Testament uses of those in Christ. What's the imagery? The body. We're one body. We're one fold. Ephesians 3:6 says, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel." Some of us come from religious upbringings. And for us to step from that religious upbringing into faith in Jesus wasn't much of a transition, was it? Others of us come from a very different place in our lives where God radically got a hold of us and pulled us out of the darkest, most desperate circumstances and saved us by his grace. Some of us were saved very, very, very young in life, perhaps as young as 4 or 5 years old. Others of us may have been in our 40s or 50s when we came to saving faith in Jesus. A lifetime behind us and a little bit of life ahead of us. And our experience may have been different. Some of us come from money. Some of us come from poverty. Some of us come from health. Some of us come from sickness. Some of us come from being highly educated. Some of us come where the third grade is what we affectionately refer to as the senior year. But regardless of whatever our background is, We come together as one because of Jesus. It doesn't mean that we lose our uniqueness. It doesn't mean that we lose our variety. It doesn't mean that we don't bring different things to the table, but it means we are one in Christ. And Christ is head over us. He is the shepherd. We are the flock. He is the shepherd. It is his fold. So the good shepherd, he lays his life down for the sheep because he cares for the sheep. And because he cares for the sheep, and he lays his life down for the sheep, he reminds us that he knows the sheep. He has an intimacy with us, a connectedness with us, a knowledge of us. Because we are one. He is our shepherd. We are his flock. He is our shepherd. We are in his fold together. When we think about Jesus as the good shepherd, we cannot help but continue to be drawn to that opening sentence. Because I really think that it is the crux upon which this whole paragraph is built. I am the good shepherd, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And I want you to hear me very carefully this morning before we close. I want to encourage you, if you have never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never repented of your sin and placed your faith firmly and finally in him, let me encourage you to do so. You may look and you may say, well, Daryl, I'm this or I'm that, or I've done this or I've done that. But have you trusted Jesus? Are you resting fully, firmly in him? If you've never done that, do that this morning. If you have done that, then recognize and be moved by the love of God. Folks, hear me carefully a minute. We started our time together by cautioning ourselves from taking that which is familiar and just kind of being, yeah, I know that. Everyone knows that. But hear me. Do you truly understand the depth of God's love for you this morning? I want to say that in a crisis, that I would do the right thing. And if our lives were threatened, that I would die in your place. And I think for many of you, you would say, yeah, I would do that. Be very careful how you do that. Be very careful how you say that. Because let me be frank. I don't know if I could do that or not. I would trust the grace of God to work in the right way and give me the strength to do the right thing. But you know, some folks are a little bit difficult to take a bullet for, aren't they? Some of us are a little persnickety. Isn't that what Paul tells us? That by chance, someone might die for a good man? But while we were his enemies, while we were flagrant in our rebellion, God showed his love for us. How? By dying in our place. Do you realize the depth of God's love? I don't say that this morning to guilt you into something. I'm kind of slowly resigning myself to the position that, you know what, I can't change anybody. But I want to challenge us this morning to let the love of the Good Shepherd motivate us as his sheep to live sold out lives for him. To think that Jesus loves us enough to die in our place while we were running from him should compel us to love him feverishly and fervently in return. And that love should be more than something that's expressed in a song or in attendance once in a while to a church service. But every day of our lives, the love of Jesus should constrain us to live passionate, sold-out lives for Him. What has God done for us? He died in our place to rescue us from our rebellion and to bring us into right relationship with Him. Oh, how He loves. Let that love, let the reality of the Good Shepherd laying down His life prompt us to live passionate, sold out lives for Jesus. Let's pray. Father,